Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you again this morning. You know, I think we ought to call this a national or at least a state holiday. We got rain coming. When was the last time it rained? There's another storm coming through. I think they're talking about snow down at maybe in the foothills, down 4,000 feet on Monday night, Tuesday morning. So bring it on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll start at the 15th verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again. That's what we had. We had a spirit of bondage. But when you receive this new spirit, it's not the spirit of bondage. You're not receiving another, oh my, we could just go in a whole other direction this morning. I don't want a religious spirit. Religious spirits bind. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So any kind of a spirit that's bringing fear, that's not the spirit that we're promised. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you can't hold my heels over the flames of hell and tell me, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're living in that hour when this glorification is going to take place. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. So he's not saying that there aren't sufferings, there are sufferings. We will all suffer. But they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That is the fullness of our adoption. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts and praises on our lips, Lord, we ask that you would anoint your word as it goes forth, that you would direct our thoughts, that, Lord, that you would cause time to stand still in the spiritual realm. We know that there are things that we have to take care of in the natural, and Lord, we believe that you've given us time to do that. But this morning, Lord, we give this time to you. And Lord, as your children, we want to sit at your feet and we want to be instructed by you and encouraged by you. And Lord, everything that we have need of comes from you, but we want to sit at your feet and Lord, hear the word that you've prepared for us for the day that we're living in. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord. There are several that are still at home for different reasons, and we ask that you'd be with them. Lord, they're quarantining or staying shut in, and we just ask that you'd bless them mightily. And those that will be listening, we pray for your blessings upon them. Those that are here this morning, Lord, we all look to you, and we ask unashamedly, Lord, we ask for your blessings, your goodness and your mercy, Lord, to be showered upon us. Father, minister to us the word of life, and we'll surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be the present truth, part 6, I believe. So as we've seen, it's important in every age for the people of God to recognize what message is being preached for their day, what it is that they're supposed to live in their day. And we happen to be living in the finishing age for the church. And therefore, we've been given a finishing message. This isn't a on your marks, get set kind of a message. The church has been going for quite a while. This is a concluding, in conclusion. This is dealing with finer points. This is dealing with the last details. So it requires a finishing message. And we must be quickened to the word for our day in order for this to take place in our lives. So you and I, we've been called forth by a finishing message. The message came forth, we heard that message, and it called us forth. And you responded to it. The scripture says, you hath he quickened, right? You who were once dead in sin and trespasses, as everyone else was, but God, who's rich in mercy, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're actually sitting this morning. You say, no, I'm on Farwell Avenue. I'm on South Pantano Road, and I'm sitting in this sanctuary. Well, physically, that's a good answer, but spiritually speaking, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is the position of the believer. You heard your name. And it's not, I didn't hear Doug Baker or you didn't hear whatever your natural name is. That's not what this is referring to, but your name is your characteristics. Your name is what you will do. So you heard your name. You found the portion of the word that's describing the people that live in this last day, and you identified with that, recognized, hey, that's me. So you heard your name called out. While you were in the world, or while you were wandering around in the dead tombs of denominational teaching, and you've been brought forth from darkness, oh my friends, into this glorious light, and you are being transformed into the very image of the Son of God, and you are the first fruits of the resurrection for this day. Because there's a resurrection that's on right now. There's a rising. There's a message that went forth, and there was a wise and a foolish virgin that were both slumbering and sleeping. And that cry went forth, and the first thing you had to do was wake up. And you heard that message. And so we're coming forth from the tombs of denominations from this day into newness of life. And friends, wherever he is, there's abundant life. Wherever he is, there's power. Wherever he is, there's deliverance. Wherever he is, there's revelation. There's fellowship. There's peace. There's joy. There's quickening life. Whatever we have need of is in him. And I'm so glad this morning, friends, that I heard him. I'm so glad that I heard him not just call out in our day, but call my name. And I'm so thankful that I was quickened by this present truth. The Baptist message, as much as I wanted to believe it, and many parts of it are true, but there was no quickening life in that message for this day. And so as much as I wanted to be quickened, there was no life in it to quicken me. But then I heard the message of our day. Amen. And that's where the power is. That's where the life is in this present truth. And there is no other truth other than the present truth. That is the truth that we're walking in. That's where the life is. Now, friends, we can memorize Noah's day. That wouldn't be a bad thing. We could memorize exactly what God did and exactly what Noah did and what the people did. But that's not present truth. So there's no life that we could pull from that to help us to overcome and to cause us to live the word for our day, because it's no longer present truth. If it isn't present truth, he said, you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and we know that our sins are forgiven, and that's where the life is. That's where the light is. So where he is, there's not just life, but there's abundant life. And of course, it's in the present truth. So I found out who he is in this present truth, in this present light. I was told he was three. I was told he was one. I was told he was two. I was told, and I'm not speaking age, I'm speaking number of people. I was told that he did this back then, but he doesn't do this anymore. And I was told that, you know, all these different ideas and all these different thoughts. But the present truth shows me who he truly is. And then it shows me who I am and what part that I've been placed here on the earth to live out, to manifest in human flesh. And I found out that I was called to live in the day of the adoption, or when I say the day of adoption, I mean of the complete bride body of Jesus Christ, the glorification of the entire body. A day in which the whole earth has been groaning and travailing for, to bring forth adopted sons that will make up a body that is then adopted by God through a body change. That's the fullness of the adoption when all the church comes together to pick up bodies. So the redemption of our bodies, they were told by Brother Paul that they take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, for the entire body of Jesus Christ. And this adoption is the placing of the church body in its position and its authority all at one time as a body. But the individual must be placed first. And that's what we want to look at again this morning, because we want to show that that there are certain scriptures that are speaking about a body coming to completion, and there are scriptures that are speaking about the individual. And we know the individual makes up the body, so God deals with the individual on an individual level, all the while he's putting together a body. So we recognize that our individual adoption, it mirrors the church coming into its great change. And we want to look at the adoption of the body of Christ this morning by God's grace. In Luke chapter 9, verse 27, we've read from Matthew 16, but now we want to read from Luke. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. This, of course, has meaning on more than one level. And of course, there's many scriptures that have multiple meanings to it. We know, first of all, that this scripture speaks of John, who was fast-forwarded in time, if you will, and he saw our day, and he saw the coming of the Lord and his kingdom, and he wrote about it in the book of Revelation. And it also speaks of Peter, James, and John, who would see Jesus transfigured or transformed before them on top of a mountain in an adoption ceremony. And then I believe it also speaks of some who shall not taste death, but are standing here this morning in this age and are seeing the final stage of redemption come to completion, the finishing of God's great plan, seeing this kingdom coming into its full power, and it's taking place in heavenly places. So we're not looking for an earthly kingdom. We're not, you know, as much as people want to get caught up in every 4 years and who's going to be our president, you know, that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for a physical kingdom at this point in time, but we're looking for the spiritual kingdom to fully come and be manifested in a body. Luke 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. So went to the top of a mountain, and the purpose was to talk things over with God. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Now, of course, the disciples didn't notice because they were sleeping. It's pretty quiet. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. It says Elias, but that's the Greek pronunciation or spelling of the Hebrew word, Hebrew name Elijah, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. They spoke to Jesus about his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So we notice in verse 30 that Moses and Elijah talked with him. In other words, Moses and Elijah had a message for him. This wasn't just some kind of a fellowship meeting or, you know, how are you, you know, high five and, you know, you're going to see me a little bit. It's going to just be a short while and you'll be gathered together. But we just wanted to come and, you know, see how you're doing. No, there's a purpose to it. They came to bring a message. Oh, friends, it just blows our minds to think that the Son of God, the Word made flesh, still had to receive a message to show, to illuminate the path that he was walking in. And it not only illuminated, but it also brought encouragement. It brought strength. What it did was it put before him the vision that he was in and described to him all the little details so that he could see himself in that vision and then walk in it and become the very fulfillment of it. You say, oh, I don't think that was how it happened, Brother Baker. I think he knew everything. Well, then why does the scripture say he had to find himself in the volume of the book? It's the same for every son and daughter of God. The pattern's been laid out. And I thank the Lord for that. So they weren't having a small talk with one another. They weren't discussing what took place on Mount Carmel and what took place on the mountain where the Ten Commandments came down. But they were speaking to our Lord Jesus, and they were delivering to him a message that he needed to hear. So he was hearing present truth at the top of a mountain and would be fulfilling this in just a few short days. And the message that they were delivering to Jesus was the scriptures concerning him. What it was that Jesus was to fulfill. Now, friends, it's not that he didn't have a clue about this. Of course he did. But they were bringing to him a more perfect understanding. They were bringing to him the fullness of the word for his day. So they talked with him and they placed him in the scripture for the portion of the word for his day that he was to fulfill. The word came to the prophets came to the word. And they showed him the vision that he was to walk in, what was going to take place. And he saw himself in that vision. And they told him, you're going to die in Jerusalem. This is where you're going to fulfill play the part of the kinsman redeemer, and you're going to fulfill the sacrificial lamb portion of that ministry. And when he came down from the mountain, he set his face towards Jerusalem, towards the fulfillment of this message that was given to him. Now, friends, that's a mouthful. He saw himself in the vision. He saw what it was that he was to fulfill. And he immediately set his face toward it. He didn't look to the right or the left. He didn't start some anti-abortion campaign or a COVID march or get caught up in some kind of a political rally. No, he didn't have time for that, and nor did he have the inclination for it either. He had a mission. He had a purpose. And he saw his purpose and began to immediately walk towards it. He was strengthened, of course, and he was comforted by this message. And he plainly saw it in the Word. So Moses and Elijah, they'd done their part. They'd lived out their day in their portion of the Word for their day. And now it was time for the Word concerning the near kinsman to be fulfilled here on the earth. Now, you might think, well, you know, it wasn't necessary for them to bring this message. Well, then why did they bring it? God doesn't do anything wasting time or, you know, if there's a purpose to everything. And if this took place in the bridegroom coming of Christ, then the pattern's there and it must repeat in the bride coming of Christ. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. See, I told you. Why don't we have more prayer meetings? Wake up. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. So they were asleep and there was just Jesus praying. But when they opened their eyes, they saw two men and they saw Jesus glorified. I wonder if they pinched themselves. I wonder if they asked one another, hey, are you seeing what I'm seeing? But what I want you to notice here is that those two men were standing there before they woke up. And Jesus was transfigured or transformed before they woke up. But they had to be awakened in order to see what was already taking place in front of them. Sound familiar? The wise and the foolish virgin had to be woke up because something was taking place already. And they had to be woke up in order to see their day and its message. And it came to pass, verse 33, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. They were caught up in this cloud. And overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And we don't believe in the cloud. And there's disbelief the sign. Well, it's because you're not in the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud. Very clear. Wasn't thunder. Those down at the bottom of the mountain, they heard the same voice. But it was a thunder. In other words, they couldn't make it out. It didn't make sense to them. But it was very clear to those that were standing there on the top of the mountain. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. This is my representative on the earth. And all power and all authority is given unto him. Right. And what he says goes. Yes. Right. And all heaven will back it up. Right. These are wonderful words, friends. And they're very encouraging because they speak of what was being done in the bridegroom. But I want you to know this morning, it also speaks of what is to be done in the bride coming of Christ. Yeah. If it was fulfilled in the bridegroom, it must also be fulfilled in the bride. Yeah. So here we are, you and I, at the end time. The last stones are being placed into the body. We know that each Jesus himself typed each individual member of the body as a stone that he would place personally into the body. He would build his own church. But we're not just any stones, though we may look just like other stones, but we're the finishing stones. We're the last ones. You know, I wonder, Those of us that build puzzles, you know, it's kind of slow going in the beginning, and you're trying to set the borders, and you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their right place, and then you start building all these other places. But as you get closer and closer to the completion of the puzzle, it starts coming together at a furious pace. And there's a great anticipation and a great excitement, because what's coming together in this puzzle matches. It's the image of what's on the box. And it's becoming more and more and more. I mean, there are times in the middle of building the puzzle that you look at it and think, what in the world? This doesn't look anything like the box. Or you might be building a certain section and you're thinking, you know, I'm just going to look at shape because the colors don't make a lot of sense. Or, you know, I don't really know what it is that I'm looking at, but I'm just looking to make sure things fit together nicely. Right? But towards the end, you're looking for those, you're trying to tie up the loose ends. You're looking for those pieces that you've been looking for and that have been set aside. And there's people that didn't want to help with the puzzle in the beginning. They're all there to help at the end. And it's just coming together at a very, very fast pace. So we know that Jesus Christ is building his church one stone at a time. And you and I have come to the time when the last stones are being placed into the body, so that the building of the church comes to completion. Now, it's funny how, I don't know how it is in other languages, but you know, a building can be a verb and it could be a noun. It can be a verb in the sense that we're building something. It's an action word. We're building something, but what we're building is a building. In that last instance, it's a noun. It's an object. So it's an action and it's an object. Well, both of those things are true in this last day. The building of this body, the putting together of this body is almost finished. And the body is almost finished. So we saw that Jesus himself said that he would build his church upon revelation. And he would bring this church to maturity, as he tells us in Ephesians 4, chapter 4. And he tells us that he's sending ministering gifts in order to bring this body to maturity. He gave gifts of himself to the church in the form of his ministry here on the earth to bring his church to the measure of the stature or adult age of the fullness of Christ. Now that word fullness here, you know, we're looking for Christ, all there is for the full word, but it also, that word fullness here also means fulfilling. To the measure of the adult age of the fulfilling of Christ. So, and Christ is the word, the fulfilling of all the word. So not only is it a body coming together, but the word concerning the body, all must be fulfilled. So it's the fulfilling of every scripture concerning this body. It's been prophesied that an age would come when a body would come to the fullness, to the full word, to everything that was in his thinking, in his mind, before the foundation of the world, that this body would come to the fullness of that concerning the church. And this is that day. This is the day when God is going to step back and say, that's exactly, that perfectly matches what was in my thinking. And then he'll strike it and say, speak. Joshua chapter 21, verse 26. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings. Here's the purpose of it now. That your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. You know, it's amazing how quick that can creep right back into the church. When I moved out here in 1993, I was told, you know, this thing's done. It was all fulfilled in the prophet. None of it's going to be fulfilled in you. In other words, you have no part in this, right? Well, then why did God send a prophet? If all he wanted to do was send a prophet, he could have done that out on an island somewhere. But he sent a prophet to wake me up. He sent a prophet to show me who I am, to turn my heart back, to show me what my part is. So we're not going to go into all the details this morning, but I want to remind you of the Great Pyramid in Egypt that's considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was declared by the ancients to have been built by Enoch, who placed it there as a memorial and as a witness to future generations to come. Isaiah chapter 19:19 calls it out. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. So it's also been called time and time again by the ancients, the Lord's pillar. And it's a structure that was built upon the plateau of Giza for a very specific purpose. And even the very spot that was chosen for it to be built upon is of great significance. Now, friends, there's no way man's going to figure this out. This is divine revelation. God revealed these things to Enoch, and Enoch did what God showed him to do. So we find that it's situated actually in what they call the geographic center of landmass on the earth. And scientists have studied this pyramid. We've brought teachings on it before. You've heard teachings on it. We're not going to go into it in great detail, but just want to touch on it a little bit this morning. Scientists have studied this pyramid. They studied its placement with great interest for many, many years. And they're amazed at the detailed accuracy of all that it speaks of. We know that it's also at the center of the Nile Delta. And if one were to draw lines through that pyramid that pointed north, south, east, and west, you would find that these lines intersect at the center of the Earth's landmass. And the line that points north is true north. Not, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but you, if you look at a map, and there'll be a north direction, and then there's a compass that you can hold in your hand, and it'll point north, and they may or may not be exactly right, because magnetic north changes over time. So the line that you would draw through that would point to true north. It would be lined up with the North Star and with the polar axis of the earth. And of course, we know that, as we said, that the magnetic north, it changes as the poles shift over time. So it's even more astounding, as I said, because it's astrologically lined up. And in Paris, there's an observatory that is close to facing true north. It's within what they call 6 minutes of arc, but not as accurately as the Great Pyramid. So man hasn't duplicated what's been done in the Great Pyramid, because the Great Pyramid is within 3 minutes from true north as a result of land shifting. So it was at one point exactly dead on true north. Now it's within 3 minutes. Now you say, okay, well, what, you know, how do I relate to that? What's 3 minutes have to do with anything? Well, thank you for asking. So a circle, if you could imagine a circle is broken up into 360 degrees, right? 180 degrees is half a circle. 90 degrees is a quadrant, is a quarter of it. So there's 360 degrees in the circle, and each degree is made up of 60 minutes. And each minute is then broke down into 60 seconds. So you can take each degree and there and make 60 little marks in there, and that's 60 minutes. And then you can take each minute and put 60 seconds into each minute. So that's pretty good resolution. So 3 minutes of arc is 3/60ths of a degree, or 1/20th of a degree, right? So 360 degrees in a circle, you look at one of those degrees, it's hard for you with your naked eye to discern 1 degree off. But this is 1/20th of 1 degree. I mean, that's how accurate it is. There are many, many details of this pyramid that we could look at, but we're only going to just mention a few today. First of all, the pyramid was once sealed on the outside with an alabaster veneer or a covering that was polished to the place that it would shine a brilliant white when the sun struck it. Now, alabaster is, there's a couple of different kinds of alabaster. There's a calcium carbonate form of it. There's another form that's got a little bit of water in it and a little bit of salt. There's a sulfur content in it. But when you think of alabaster, so first of all, a lot of statues were carved out of alabaster for a couple of reasons. One, it's softer than some other stone, so it's easier to work on. And then two, just because of its luster, its beauty. The alabaster that we're speaking of this morning, it's translucent. In other words, it's white, but you can see a little bit through it. It's not transparent. Transparent would be like window glass, but translucent means light will pass through it, and you can sort of see through it. And in fact, in some of the churches in the Middle East or in Europe, they had actually taken sheets of alabaster. They made them thin enough that they actually made windows on some of the churches. Of course, you still couldn't see clearly through the window. It would be kind of a frosty look, but it would allow light to come through, and it would be kind of a whitish color. So they're very beautiful. Alabaster is a very beautiful stone, and it's quite common in Egypt and in Turkey and other areas of the Middle East. And we actually have some examples of it in Yellowstone, and of course limestone is somewhat related. So it's imagine a really pretty white stone that's kind of translucent. That was the veneer that was put on the outside of the pyramid. Now, those that say, well, you know, the church can't be sealed, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, and I'll come back to this point a little later, but I just want to illustrate it right now. There's been wrong teaching, and that's part of why we're continuing down this path. There's been wrong teaching saying you get born again by the Holy Spirit, and you get filled by the Spirit, but then you got to add all these other things, and then later on you get sealed. And somehow, somewhere along the way, you can have faith, and you can have virtue, and you can have knowledge, truly God-given virtue, but then you can lose it and fall away and miss it. But you got to come down here to the altar after every service, and anytime there's anything preached that even remotely brings conviction, you better be down here, because we're beating on you. I mean, we're preaching to you, right? And then it comes down to, you got to believe our doctrine. That's the proof of it, and then there's a seal that comes later on. But the pyramid in Egypt is proof that that's not true, because it never did have a capstone, yet it was sealed. So it was sealed on the outside with an alabaster veneer or covering, and they would highly polish it, and it would shine a brilliant white. You could see it from the moon. That's how bright it would be when the sun struck it. And midday, where it's positioned in the middle of the earth, there'd be no shadows. Many conquerors over the years, such as the Greeks, later on the Romans, they carried away pieces of this alabaster that covered the outside of the pyramid. They brought them home to recycle them, you know, put them in their stadiums, put them in their temples, and then the Catholics further recycled a little bit later on, putting them on their monuments. So you won't find it on the Great Pyramid any longer, but it used to be there. I was trying to think, Ben, of a statue that we saw, and I was thinking it was at the Vatican, but I wasn't sure, and I thought it was Athena, but I couldn't find it when I was looking it up, but it was a I could picture things in my mind. We're looking at this beautiful statue, and we could walk around it, and you could see through the dress, and it was such a it was a real priceless example of just how good the Greeks were. I believe it was at do you remember? Do you know which one I'm talking about? It looked lifelike, and this thing was, you know, thousands of years old, and it looked lifelike. It looked, I mean, you could kind of see, not in an obscene way, but you could see, you know, light would pass through the dress, and it was just really pretty, and it was something similar to alabaster, I'm sure. They also grind up alabaster to make plaster of Paris, to make you know, things that you pour into molds and make statues out of. So the millions of blocks that made up the pyramid, they were placed together with such precision that it would have been difficult to get anything between those blocks. Now, friends, if you think about it, first of all, the foundation had to be perfectly plumb. It had to be perfectly set, because any error in the foundation, it's going to show up in everything else, right? And it's not going to, you're going to have to fudge something to get things to work out. You're going to have to, you know, carve a block in a way that it wasn't intended to be carved in order for it to come out right at the end. So, you know, this is how big your God is. You know, if you take one thing from this service this morning, take that with you. That he's been watching over every last little detail. And you and I, we ought to be so faith-filled this morning, because we can look back and we can see what he's done up into our day. We have proof. We're not believing unto something, but we can look back and see that it's perfect. And now he's putting the finishing touches on it. It also ought to encourage you that if he can do all that, can he do this last little bit? Sure. So if these blocks weren't precisely in place, and he's the one that places each one into their place, well, then the pyramid would not be exacting in its position and its dimensions when it was complete. We know that the faces, the four outside faces of the pyramid, they're not flat. They're actually concave. They actually kind of dip in a little bit. So there's a slight arc to the surface rather than being flat. And they've measured what that arc is, and it turns out to be the arc of the earth. So if you look at the arc of the earth, if you can calculate what that arc is, then you can tell just how it tells you what the circumference of the earth is, if you know what the arc is, and that's in that pyramid. Scientists and mathematicians, they just marvel at the equations that are expressed in the pyramid and the symbol of pi that's used in describing circles and all the knowledge that's stored into that pyramid, so they marvel at it. And we know that the pyramid is also known as Enoch's pyramid, and it wasn't built as a tomb. That's something that took place later on where it was used as a tomb, but it wasn't built to be a tomb. So this pyramid is also known as Enoch's pyramid, and God directed this prophet to build this pyramid in the same way that God directed Noah to build the ark. Now, people, even in our own ranks, people have trouble with this. Ah, no, I don't believe that, and that couldn't be. Well, why is it so hard to believe that? We can accept that God instructed Noah in building of the ark. Can we accept that? Sure. And we can see also that there were impersonators in his day. And so they built their own flavors of arks, of boats. But they weren't built by revelation. And so they didn't last through the flood. They did not carry them over through the flood. So if God could instruct Noah, who's a type of the foolish virgin, in how to build an ark, couldn't he instruct Enoch, who's the type of the bride, in how to build this great pyramid? Of course. The ancient Egyptians, they called it the Pillars of Enoch. Now, friends, it's not a coincidence that Enoch lived 365 years either. His days on the earth, they represent a complete circle, 365 or completion. And they speak about life without beginning or without ending. And Enoch was, the scripture tells us, the seventh from Adam. And his life was a pillar or marker or testimony to other generations of a man restored. And his life speaks of another that would come, that would be the second, the seventh from the second Adam, who would not see death, but would be taken up in a change, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And it's all written there. Enoch prophesied of our day. Jude chapter 1 verse 14 reads like this. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He actually saw you. His prophecy was on the coming of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. But for 65 years, he didn't walk with God. I'm kind of glad that it's that way. I don't rejoice in iniquity. But it shows that Enoch had a past too. Where Enoch walked for 65 years, and then he walked for 300 with God. But I want you to notice that once Enoch did walk with God, he never stopped. It was a continuous walk until he was no more. So he kept pressing until he was translated. He had one goal in mind, one purpose in mind, one direction, and that was to walk with God. And friends, that's true for each and every one of us as individuals, and it's also true for the church, that the church keeps going to the end, as the individual does as well. So Enoch left behind a memorial here on the earth, and he also left behind a life that was lived, and both of them are memorials to future generations. Enoch built this pyramid without a capstone, showing us that there would come a time that the capstone would be placed on this pyramid. Now, friends, I think it's also, so it wasn't finished yet. It was showing that there was a finishing work that was yet to come, but and that there would come a finishing stone. But what's significant here, and I didn't catch this until just recently, but what's significant here is that it didn't come from the earth. So man couldn't put that on the pyramid. It came from heaven, future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride, heaven and earth embracing. Pyramid means a place of ascension. It was not meant to be a tomb. It was not meant to be a place of death. It wasn't meant to be memorializing death or dying. It was a launch platform. It was showing a building up until. Brother Abraham says, what's he doing? He's writing his first Bible. The first Bible that was ever written was written in the skies, the zodiac. It starts out with a virgin, how he comes first. It ends up with Leo the lion, the second coming. And he's writing his first Bible. The second Bible was written by Enoch and put in the pyramid. The third Bible was written, the last one, and this is the one. So we're not trying to read Enoch's Bible here this morning. We've got our own Bible. Again, in the message, the Ark, he says, and And the great pyramid that Enoch built, the last chamber gone through, ready for the king's chamber now, the coming of the Lord right in the top for the keystone. All the calendar of astronomy points right straight. The stars are declaring it, as they did the first time. When the wise men looked up and saw stars, they said, there, the great king's coming. Now the stars are pointing again. And again, in the future home, he says, let me draw it. See, length, breadth, height. He says, we're going to get into something just as sure as the world, see. Notice the dimensions of this angle is exactly the same, all of them. Length, width, height of this pyramid. Length by height. He says, there's another measure, the pyramid, that proves it. This being this way would answer exactly Enoch's sign in Egypt, the pyramid, wouldn't it? Would it? Enoch, before the antediluvian destruction, when justification was coming in, he brought forth a sign, and in this pyramid is seven steps going to the king's chamber. Watch on the seventh step. If you ever studied the dimensions of the pyramid, what comes out to take the oncomer, to introduce to the king. So it's all written in there. Watch whose station that is standing there, and you'll see the day that you're living in the pyramid. So we see that there are many, many things that are in this pyramid that are a type of our day. We know that we're living in the seventh age, which is typed as the seventh step, which is in the interior of this pyramid, the seventh step that's leading up to the king's chamber. And we know that the king's chamber is the last step and that it is hidden from the world. So in order to come into the king's chamber, you have to come out of the world. The world will never see this. But it's not just another step towards the king, but it's the last step. And it ushers us into his presence. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now you just ask yourself, who showed this to us? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this angel is a man. We find later on that he gives the dimensions. He said the dimensions as of a man. So this angel is a man. He's a messenger. He's a prophet. And we find where John tries to worship him. Actually, he tries to do it twice. And he's corrected both times. He shows John the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it takes a prophet, friends, to reveal who the bride is. Recall that we had Rebecca being the bride for Isaac, and we had a servant that was sent to find her, and he was the one that determined how you could tell the bride from the foolish virgin, from all the rest. So it takes a prophet to identify who the bride is and to separate the bride from the church. So John is carried away to a high mountain, and what he is shown can only be seen, as we've been going through this in this series, it can only be seen from the top of the mountain. Otherwise, there's no reason to go to the top of the mountain. And it's a type for us that there are things that could only be seen in our day. At the end of the seventh age. Not at the beginning, at the end of it. So the bride is revealed at the top of the high mountain when she comes to this final age. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So he's building a city that is patterned after the bride of both the Old and the New Testament. And the city is going to be a memorial or a remembrance after the millennium and after the white throne judgment. It will be an eternal memorial. And it's built with you and I in mind. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So you've never seen pure gold yet. You say, I've seen 24 karat gold. That's not pure gold. If you could get all the impurities out of it, man hasn't figured out just quite how to do that yet. Might be getting close. But if you could get all the impurities out of it, it would be transparent. So the gates are made of a single pearl. Each gate is a single pearl into this great city. And we know that that's the only precious stone that makes up this new city that wasn't formed in the earth. It was formed in lives. And it was formed through trials. And that's what a pearl represents. You know, an oyster or clam will get a little grain of sand that comes in, you know, as their water's coming in and out. And they're filtering it. And they're trying to get the food out of the seawater. And a grain of sand will get up underneath the muscle and it begins to irritate. And so there's a substance that's within that oyster that it secretes. It results in what they call mother of pearl. It has an effervescence. You can kind of see a rainbow when light's cast upon it. It's kind of a milky color. And it begins to wrap this little grain that's causing it such an irritation, that's causing it a trial. It begins to wrap it in something that comes from itself. And the result of that trial is a pearl. And it's of great price because it's not something that you can buy. It's something that has to be produced in your life. Just like character. Character is not a gift. God didn't go down to the depths of the earth and like he did with gold and silver and diamonds and all these other things and place that in the church or place that in the city. But the pearl itself is something that's formed in your life. And by your trials, and the pearl represents the entrance. If you want to come into that city, you're only going to come through great trials. But what a beautiful thing when it's all over. And what a remembrance when it's all over. So it's not a jewel that was formed in the natural earth, but it's a jewel that was formed in this earth. Through his suffering, we gained an entrance. Again, in Future Home, paragraph 374, he says, now God made three Bibles. Now there's a pyramid teaching that's nonsense. But there's a genuine pyramid. See, notice. Now God, his first Bible, he made three. There have to be everything in three. Jesus come three times. He come once to redeem his bride. He comes the next time to get his bride. That's his second coming. And next he comes with his bride. No, now notice how beautiful. See? And in this pyramid was seven steps. And then the king's chamber. And we're in the seventh church age before the king takes his throne. And remember, the pyramid never did have a capstone on it. Now, friends, he preached this in 1964, right? He says, and we're in the seventh church age. So how do you get us in the eighth age? We're not even in the seventh day yet. That's the millennium, right? The eighth day is eternity. Now, of course, there's a type there that our souls have entered into eternity. But there's yet a literal eternal body and eternal time that we're going to enter into. So we're still, the church age is still on. If there's no church age, what are you overcoming? But you've been called aside or called out of the church, not out of the age, but out of the church, they say, oh, it's the bride age. It's the bride time. It's the time that he's dealing with the bride because the church put him out.
Yeah.
Notice how beautiful. In this pyramid with seven steps, then the king's chamber, and we're in the seventh church age before the king takes his throne. And remember, the pyramid never did have a capstone on it. God's first Bible was in the skies. The zodiac, it starts off and it runs every age. The beginning of the zodiac is the virgin. That's how he come first. The last figure in the zodiac is Leo the lion, the second coming, just before there is the cross fishes, which is the cancer age that we're living in now. There was a pyramid after that, Enoch, which testified exactly, which we wouldn't have time to go into it. He says, but someday by God's help, I'll show you just exactly draws the dimension of the hour that we're living in, see? Notice, but this geographical measure now that we have, whose dimensions are the same, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a cube. So he's talking about this new city that John saw, and the length, width, and height were all the same. You know, we were taught in the denominations that it was a cube, but then you're wondering, well, how is he the light? The Lamb is the light of the city, and there's no need for any other light. Well, if he's at the top of the city, on top of the cube, how's the rest of the city get light? But if it's a pyramid shape and he's at the top, well, we get it. He says, notice, this would answer Enoch's sign in Egypt. In the earth's time of purifying by its baptism of fire, there will be volcanic, such as this earth exploding, and it will push up a pyramid-like mountain. See, plenty of room to do it. This whole thing will be changed. The whole surface will be changed. You get it? It'll push up a pyramid-like mountain. This would exactly be with the word, if it does, which it will. Now notice, Isaiah 65:25, where we just read, he said, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So, we also know that Enoch had a son, and his son's name was Methuselah. And we know that Methuselah lived longer than any other man that was recorded in the Bible. He lived 969 years. He didn't live out one day with the Lord, which is 1,000 years. But the Lord said, the day you eat thereof, that day you will die. So, even the guy that lived the longest didn't live a day, showing us that there had been a fall, testifying of that. The millennium will live out a day, showing that the curse has been lifted, that the price has been paid, that sin has been dealt with. So his name, Methuselah, his name was given by Enoch as a prophecy. And it means when he dies, the deluge will come, or the flood will come. So if he watched Enoch's son, Methuselah, you would know when the flood would come. So the name actually was a memorial or a pillar of witness, and it was given prophetically. Many of the Bible writers and Bible scholars, they testify of that. Some of the Jewish writers, they wrote that the day that Methuselah dies is the day that Noah went into the ark. And they claim that the Holy One delayed the flood for 7 days as a memorial for the righteous one, Methuselah. When the days of the mourning were over for Methuselah, then the flood came. But Methuselah was the prophecy. Methuselah was Enoch's prophecy that Noah watched. There were 69 years between the translation of Enoch and Noah's birth. So they weren't on the earth at the same time. So if Noah is going to watch Enoch, we know it couldn't be him watching Enoch physically because Enoch was gone.
Right.
But what he was watching was Enoch's prophecy. He was watching his son, Methuselah. And Noah would know that it was time to go in the ark when he saw Methuselah die. And after 7 days of mourning, then the flood came. We also are watching the prophecy, friends. Only the word shows us where we're at in time. So the capstone being left off, it shows us that there's a further fulfilling of prophecy that would come later. We saw through Abraham, and typed faith, and Isaac, who typed love, and Jacob, who typed grace, and Joseph, who typed perfection. We saw a body work being built in the Old Testament in types of our Lord Jesus. And it is God showing us that he's going to bring us through faith by grace and through his love, he's going to bring us to perfection. And that's how he brought Christ, and that's how he's going to bring his church. So Jesus, we know, was the fullness of the Godhead in a body. We know that all that God was, he poured into Christ. But then all that was in Christ was then to be poured into the church until the church got full of him, until the church came to the fullness of him, until the church came to the fulfillment of him on the earth. So God's purpose was not to bring forth the second man, Adam, or the last Adam, if you will, alone. But he also purposed within himself to bring forth a second Eve. Remember, in the garden, friends, there was an Adam and there was an Eve. So there would be a bride that would have to come forth that would be in his very image and his very likeness, where he would manifest himself through this bride. And we know that where the first Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, this Eve would not fall. And as we've looked at this, the difference being, friends, the first Eve was separated from her Adam and she was deceived. So the second Adam said, I'm not going to leave you like the first Adam did. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm not just coming with you. I'm coming in you. And because I'm coming in you, you cannot be deceived. The word can't be deceived. And if the word's in you... So the scriptures declare that this last Eve would not fall. We, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not hinder those that are asleep. Amen. Now, the only way we can hinder is to keep this cycle of revival and death going. Is to have some marks against us. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. But it's prophesied, friends. There's a vision that declares that somebody's going to raise up and live over the conditions of Laodicea. Somebody's going to live in Laodicea without being of Laodicea. Somebody is going to rise above the slothfulness and the laziness and the lukewarmness that characterizes this age. Somebody's going to have eye salve that they anoint their eyes with so that they can see through the smoke and all the evil and the perversion and all the lies. And somebody is going to no longer perpetuate this cycle of revival and death, but will ascend. Will not go down, but will go up. Will ascend and actually defeat death. Will actually step on death as death is placed before the feet, under the feet of the body. So Brother Brown referred to this pyramid to show us the building up of the church. And we have it displayed there on the front of our pulpit. And of course, as soon as we did that, just the fact that God inspired us to, by inspiration, to choose the name of this church as Love Divine Fellowship. Brother Branham was, there was a prophecy that went forth and Danny Henry interpreted. It went forth in French he prophesied, and then the interpreter for the UN was in the building and brought the interpretation. And without going into all the details, but it said, you've chosen the harder way, but it's my way. It's the correct way. And because of this, there lays a great portion for you in the love divine, right? And we just, we know that that's our goal, right? Our goal is to see that perfect love manifested in a body. That is our goal, right? So no sooner had we done that, people carnally thought, well, you're Seven Thunders, you know. Well, then why don't the Seven Thunders people fellowship with us then, if we're Seven Thunders? We are Seven Thunders in that the Seven Thunders were revealed in our day, right? But we're not part of an organization. We're not part of a, we are part of an organization, an organism, a body, but it's an invisible body. And the union's not visible. There's an invisible union. Hallelujah. So Brother Branham referred to the pyramid as showing us a building that's being built up. Peter preached on it in 2 Peter. We've read that. Jesus was taken up to the top of a mountain, to the apex of the mountain, where he comes to his adoption ceremony. Now, you can't tell me that he wasn't sealed. He was sealed. When he received the Holy Ghost at the water's edge that day, he was sealed. But he was brought to an adoption ceremony, not as an individual son, but as a bridegroom. Just as the bride is brought to her adoption, not as individual sons and daughters of God, but as a bride body in the change of the body. That's the fullness of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So he was foreshadowing or typing the word concerning him, but he was also, he was fulfilling the word concerning himself, but he was foreshadowing and typing the word spoken concerning the bride. And you see, wherever this is spoken concerning the bridegroom, it must also be fulfilled in the bride, because she's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, life of his life. Whatever he is, that's what she is. So he came to his climactic apex of his part, but also the church has to come to her climactic apex or position. She will reach the top of her mount of change. She'll come to the top of the mountain where she's changed. She's changed in each age, friends. Adding from the first age all the way to the seventh, adding to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, so on, until she comes to her final age, when she comes to her coronation, her crowning, and her crowning is being capped off by Christ himself. He is her head, and he embodies himself in her. So we've looked already at our individual adoption. And friends, simply speaking, it's not complicated. You receive that when you're born again of the Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you become a new creature. The children of Israel were positionally placed in the land before they crossed over. And when they crossed over, there wasn't some kind of a time period that had to go by. No, that was their inheritance. That was their position. And it was called out at their birth, which is a type of, your position is called out at your spiritual birth. So he brought us, who were once sinners, to the place of the adoption of sons. And we know that the tradition of the adoption of sons in the Hebrew is, it's completely different than our concept. When we hear the word adoption today, we get a completely different picture in our mind. And so I want to dispel that here for just a moment. In our culture, if we adopt a son, what it means is to take somebody that's not yours, somebody that's not your offspring, somebody that's not made of your same genetic material, and then make that boy a part of your family by giving him your name, and then bestowing upon him all the rights of sonship, the same rights that you would as a natural son. But this adopted son would never be a true biological son. You can't make him related to you. He would not share your attributes. he would not reflect your image from birth. So when Paul talks about adoption, he's not talking about an orphan that God felt sorry for and brought into the family. So when we talk about adoption, we're talking about young men coming to a place of maturity and young women coming to a place of maturity to where the resources of the father are bestowed upon the son. And it's no wonder, friends, that Satan wants to put adoption into the future and make some extra steps along the way, because he knows that if it's in the future, he'll keep you from taking your inheritance now, and you'll live below your privileges. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Are you with me? So when you truly died out to yourself, and when you truly repented, and you were washed by the water of the word, and you were born again from above, he took you to a high place, in heavenly places, not a physical place. This is a spiritual kingdom. He took you to a spiritual place, a high place, in heavenly places, before the angels, and placed on you your adoption robe, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He did it before all the angels. In heavenly places. You say, well, the world didn't see it. That's I rest my case. He didn't do it before the world. He did it before heaven. And all heaven rejoiced. And he invested in you at that time the power to use his name. And he gave you the authority to begin casting down devils from his kingdom. If you say. So there's a battle that's waging in heaven even now. Michael and Lucifer are in a heated battle in this last day. And it's a spiritual battle, friends. And demons are being cast down. But it's not a fleshy battle. So we shouldn't look for a fleshy battle. And we shouldn't get caught up. Friends, we got to be as far away from politics, as far away from this flesh is against that flesh, and this one called that one names. That's not even our battle. Our battle's spiritual. So there are fallen angels that are in heavenly places that are being cast down, and you are the ones that are kicking them off of your land, off of our land. You're taking possession of what belongs to you. And you're kicking devils off of your land. But Satan wants to blind our eyes to our adoption. We were told you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It doesn't say they went up on the day of Pentecost, received the Holy Ghost, then a whole bunch of them fell away, and then other ones went on to actually get sealed. No, that was it. We see the change. We see new creatures. We see Peter no longer denying the Lord, no longer being insecure and having to be, you know, in the middle of everything and worrying about who's this and who's that and whatever. We see them boldly coming out where they were quivering before the change. So you and I, if you're born from above, friends, you're a new creature. Yeah. How can you become a new creature and then become an old creature? You either are or you aren't. So you've come to the place where you've been sealed and you've been given power and authority to cast down devils and truly preach the gospel. You say, well, I'm a sister. Well, you preach it by living it. Mature sons and daughters are being manifested. Who are they, friends? People are still, you know, I just want to mention this real quick. I don't want to spend much time on it, but I just want to touch on it for just a moment. I'm sure that many of you have heard prophecies where Brother Branham was talking about. So he had seven visions back in 1933 or whenever it was. And the sixth vision had to do, when he saw the vision, which so much of the time in the vision there are symbols, right? But the symbol doesn't mean that that's the fulfillment, but it's symbolizing something, right? So in this vision, he saw a woman that was dressed in purple, and you know, and he didn't have the interpretation of that, right? There were seven visions. He said it's going to come to pass. So he said several times, he said maybe she's a vice president, maybe she's the president, or maybe it's the Catholic Church, right? And he went back and forth on this for several years. And then in 1963, in November of 1963, he goes through it one more time. And he said, not a woman, but a church.
Right.
Right? Well, it exactly matches what John saw.
Right.
Right? John saw this woman who was dressed in purple. He marveled at her.
Amen.
Right? She had power over the whole world. And she was drunk on the blood of the martyrs of the martyred saints. And John marveled, and he was asked, well, why do you marvel at her? Right? And describe who she was and what have you. And we know that America is a woman's nation. And we know that the Catholic Church is currently ruling America.
Sure.
You say, well, no, I don't believe that. Well, the majority of our state governors
yes.
are Catholic.
Yes.
Right? Right? The majority of the Supreme Court is Catholic.
Yes. Right.
The number three most powerful person in the United States is Catholic.
Right.
What's her name? Pelosi, right? Is Catholic. Our president is Catholic. Now, just ignore that the Catholic Church doesn't want anything to do with them, so they say. I don't know what the vice president is right now, but she was raised Baptist, believe it or not. Most of Congress is, most of the House of Representatives are Catholics. Most of the Senate is Catholics. Right? There it is. We know that America is the image of the beast, right? We know that she's what is being manipulated by the Catholic Church and controlled by it. So we're not looking for any other fulfillment. But there are some that will go out on a limb and say, oh, no, that's absolutely, you know, this is the fulfillment. That, see, she wore purple and... so she's that one, and she's even standing in a certain side and whatever. I'm not saying that to be critical, but friends, a vision is prophecy, right? If God gave you the interpretation, then by all means, tell us, right? But if you're telling us what you think, that and a couple of dollars won't even get you a decent cup of coffee, right? And if you say that that's what it is, if you go out on the limb and say that's what it is, and it isn't, you're making God a liar. We ought to be careful. Right? You're entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to this or that. Right? I believe that, personally, I believe that Brother Branham's got his revelation was progressive. I believe the Lord showed it to him after the opening of the Word. It's the Catholic Church. Right? But beside that, we don't need any more signs.
Right.
What I'm looking for is that mature body.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the greatest sign that you could see is a body that's no longer hindering the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, some of you probably wasted enough time on that you got so invested that you're going to talk to one another and you're going to miss everything else I have to say because you're just so convinced and you're willing to die on the vine for it. But just show me where that's important.
Right.
So we got a woman vice president. And your point is? We knew it was coming.
Sure.
We'll probably have a woman president. Right? The world's not going to tip off of its axis when that happens. We've been going that direction for a long time. Again, in Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember this. Christ and the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that Antichrist spirit would come into the church, defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. Right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire, he fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows, listen to this, he knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works. Amen. Not put off into the future, but can do the greater works. Amen. She will be an invincible army. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework, notice this, not politics, the Christian church. Amen. And by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. Amen. Oh, what a fitting end to this, Brother Lucas. What a fitting end for God to place his bride in Satan's Eden. Say, you may have gotten her to fall in my Eden, but I'm going to put her in your Eden. And you're getting a black eye. You're going to be powerless before her. You're going to get a preview of what you're going to have to go through for another 1,000 years. Before you go swimming in the lake of fire. Don't put this off into the future, friends. There's not another message. There's not another messenger. There's not another preacher that's going to take us higher and further. Take us out from under our message and our messenger. This is it. See yourself in it and walk to it. Walk in it. At some point, the vision and the person that's in the vision have to become one. At some point, you have to become the manifestation, because the vision's talking about you. Well, I'm trying. You don't have to try. Just walk towards it. It's already prophesied. It's going to happen. Just walk towards it. Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. And how was he thwarted? It is written. It is written. It is written. How is it going to take place? It is written. It is written. You got to know the word. That's why the word's been restored. Yes, Satan hates revelation. Formal people hate it too. But we love it. You're an odd group, you know that? You're an oddball. Really? You love revelation? Let me tell you about politics. We love revelation. The bells just start ringing. Oh, the chimes just start sounding. Oh, friends, it means more to you than what we can imagine. The thing about revelation is there's no guesswork. It's Christ revealing it to you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan's goal, friends, is he wants to put this off into the future. And there's teaching that will put it off into the future, into the resurrection, or into this time of the body change. You know, somebody's got to come back, and we got to have some tent meetings and what have you. Friends, there's a tent meeting going on right now. You say, where's the tent? Right here. Where's the meeting? Right here. What's going on? There's change. from glory to glory. Healing, deliverance, power. So Satan wants to put it off into the future. But we're not going to overcome in the future. We're overcoming now. And we're overcoming by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why I repeatedly, or we repeatedly hit on this over and over and over. Because you can't do the greater works until you receive this revelation. And it's simple. We need to take every scripture concerning us and claim them as ours now. Amen. If you're born again from above, every promise is yours. Amen. If there was ever a time to claim them, it's now. Amen. Because there's no liens on the title that says you can't have it. Now's the time for us to rise up. Now's the time for us to take our position and our God-given authority. Not later, now. It'll be no surprise when we overcome, or when we stand as overcomers in the millennium. Now, in Satan's Eden, in the face of the God of this evil age, he's become the God of this evil age and is being worshipped as God. And in that face, not me, devil, I won't bow. No matter what, I will not bow. I will not worship you. I will not put the word out of its place or out of its position. But I will hold that word before me, and I will walk in it, and I will become it, and I will manifest it. Now's your time, friends. Now's the time to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. And of course, what better time than in a time when they're calling wrong, right, and right, wrong? Now's the time for you to stand. Now's the time for you to recognize that you're sons and daughters of God, and that you have His Word, a sharp sword, and that it's quick, and that it cuts, and that it discerns. Oh, friends, all heaven will back it up. Now is the time for us to use it. We don't need to take a back seat to the devil. We don't need to take a back seat to demons. We don't need to take a back seat to fear and doubt and mistrust. You are now born again, adopted sons or daughters of God, dressed in your adoption robe, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the kingdom of Satan is being cast down. Can you say amen to that? Now's the time for us to stand on our feet. Now's the time for us to declare things that aren't as though they are. Now's the time for you to speak the word concerning your situation, concerning your family, concerning your circumstances, concerning your home, concerning your job, concerning your life. Now's the time. Now's the time for a manifestation of mature sons and daughters of God, which culminates in a body change and the coming of the fullness of our adoption. You are called. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are baptized. You are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now comes your glorification. So I say, friends, stand up. I say, stand on what the Word has declared about you. Don't put it off. Don't stare at it any longer, but recognize that's you in that mirror. That's you in that picture. It's not another one. There's nothing wrong with the picture. That's you that you're looking at. But you've got to stand up and recognize that. You've got to say what the Word says about you. You got to quit your lying. You got to quit saying, I'm no good. That's a lie. You mean He went and died for something that's no good? No. Friends, He paid the greatest price that He could pay, saying it's worth it. Because you're bone of His bone, you're flesh of His flesh, you're word of His word, you are part of Him. Hallelujah. Blessed. You need to wipe I can't out of your vocabulary. You need to just get it out of your mouth. Get it out of your vocabulary. Get it out of your thinking. You need to say, I can, I will, I do. I can, I will, I do. If your faith hasn't risen up to that level yet, that's all right. Then immerse yourself in this present truth. Because that's where your faith is going to come from. Your faith is going to come from hearing and hearing the Word of God, this present truth. Faith only comes that way in its present truth, which is the living word. That's what we want to walk in, friends. It's not possible for a son or daughter of God to lay in his presence and not come out faith-filled. Amen. Something will change. You can't be in his presence and come out the same way. So talk about your day. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about all these other things, gloom and doom and rottenness. Talk about your day and your message and your position and your part. And recognize that there are six ages that are screaming out right now, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Declare your place. Declare your purpose. Talk about it early in the morning. Talk about it in the middle of the day. Talk about it over supper when you get home. Talk about it with him before you lay down to rest. Amen. Keep it before you. Walk in it, friends. Walk in it as sons and daughters of God. This is your day. This is your message. This is your hour. This is your purpose. This is your calling. Now I say rise and walk in it, friends. Stand to your feet this morning. Take your God-given position, your God-given place. Look that devil in the eye and say, devil, I'm not here to fight with you with my own thoughts or my own words. I'm not here to say that I'm tougher than you. I'm here. You're standing in the way of my inheritance. And I'm here to claim my inheritance, so you got to get out of my way. We need to walk in it, friends. We need to recognize this is our day, our time, not somebody else, our message. We need to see it, declare it, and walk in it. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is now risen upon thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. How fitting. We have a baptism at 4:30 over at the church house. If you could join us. The whole purpose of that it doesn't save you, but it's an outward sign of a confession that you believe there's an inner work that's taking place, and it's obedience to God's word, and somebody needs to be a witness. So come and be a witness, if you would. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, help us to clearly see what you've laid out before us. Lord, you've made it so simple that a fool could not err therein. You've made it so simple, and perhaps that's the problem sometimes, Lord, is that you hide yourself and then reveal yourself in simplicity. And if we're not careful, we walk right over the top. We're looking for some abracadabra, some supercharged something or other. We're looking for some mystical something. And yet it's... Lord, it's something that was hidden, but it's now revealed. And so the difference is the seal has been lifted off of it. It's been made available for us to look upon it. And it's where your life is. It's what you're quickening. It's what's being lived out. Lord, may we simply look into these things. And may we simply believe. And may we ask, Lord, for you to help us with our unbelief. May we walk in these things, Lord. May our confessions be, I can, I will. May we get rid of, I can't, or why not, or worry and fear and doubt. But may we walk in this light. It's a glorious light. It's a beautiful light. Lord, when we're standing in that light, when we're standing on top of a mountain, we're at an apex of a service or whatever it might be, Lord, we all declare how beautiful it is. And we all say, I'll never come down from this. But Lord, as human beings, we let the cares of this life get a hold of us. We let family issues and work issues and world issues creep in. And Lord, if we gaze on those things too long, It's natural that it would be discouraging, because that's not where our hope comes from. That's not the promise that you have concerning us. That's the promise concerning those that reject light. To reject light is to walk into darkness. And darkness is uncomfortable. It's fearful. But we're not called to walk in darkness, but to walk in light. Not to wonder. Not to guess. Not to presume. But to boldly walk into these things. They're simple. Give us the courage, oh God, to just face right up to these things. Say, Lord, I know I'm nothing in myself, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Lord, this is what you declared. This is what you said, and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in it. I say that because your word has already declared that. And you showed me that in the vision. You showed me that in the word. So, Lord, I'm going to take, I may not know how I'm going to do it, but I know I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'll get through this or that, but I know you'll take me through it. Lord, I don't know how I'll get through locked doors, but I believe that if I keep moving, that door will open when I get to it. Because, Lord, you've shown us that we're end time overcomers. And Lord, we know that there's a body that's waiting for us to come into our place and our position. Won't you grant it, Lord? Help us, oh God, to speak about these things, to encourage one another. Lord, certainly we want to enter into one another's suffering. Certainly we want to pray for one another and make our requests known. Of course, that's all part of it. And we'll do that by your grace. But we also want to testify. We also want to talk about what you're doing. It's not all needs and problems, but it's solutions and overcoming. It's your word taking preeminence in a body. It's a book of Acts being written once again. The Acts of the Holy Spirit in a body once again. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to every heart. I pray that each one would be encouraged. And I pray, Lord, no matter where we're at in our walk, that each one of us would take a step closer to you, Lord. That we just talk about your goodness. There's no way I can be depressed when I talk about you, Lord. I can talk about my failures and my mistakes, and I can get myself down into the Molly Grubs. But when I talk about you, you're the great overcomer. You're the great and mighty conqueror. Lord, you conquered all these things so that I could walk as a son of God. And that's what I want to do, Lord. I don't want to leave one thing that you purchased for me. I don't want to leave it on the table. I want to walk in it. I want to be the manifestation of what you called us to be in this hour. Father, I pray that you bless each and every one. Draw each and every one closer to you, Lord. Father, as we believe that we're headed towards the very apex, the twilight hour, Lord, the very finishing of the body, may we boldly, with our heads up high, our shoulders thrown back, our discernment sharp, Lord, the word discerning the spirits, Lord, may we take our position and may we stand boldly. And Lord, may we proclaim this last day message as we walk in it. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Upon thee arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord.